Acts. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34 and reading through verse 48. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, reading through verse 48. We're picking up in the account that we have been studying week by week of the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven. As he pours out his Holy Spirit, you remember the promise that he gave to his disciples that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that takes that message of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and gives to those who hear of it an abundant outpouring. We see this at Pentecost, and we're going to see it again tonight in the case of this man, Cornelius. But we see that the Lord is continually acting in his church, and he's doing so even now. And it is not insignificant, and it is not without some importance that we who are called by the name Christian are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that even as we are separated and scattered in our homes, that God has provided this means by which we are able to join around the Word of God and continue to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit in and through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. May God bless this to us tonight. As we turn to our Bibles then, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as his witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer once again. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we bow and acknowledge that indeed these words that we have just read have come to us by the mouth of the Holy Spirit through the author that you selected, Luke. And so we recognize that these are your words, and we pray even for the Holy Spirit at this time. As we consider these words together, be present, we pray, with us. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beginning in chapter 10, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, was introduced to us, and he is described as someone who is a devout man who feared God with all his household and who gave generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And God heard his prayers, and God sent to him an angel who said that these words, as related by Peter later to the Jerusalem church, he said to Cornelius, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." Cornelius did just that. And upon Peter's arrival with his six brothers in Christ who accompanied him, he entered Cornelius' home. And Cornelius, who was gathered with his whole household, which may have included children and servants and others, Cornelius said to Peter, "You have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord, all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And so Cornelius and his household are ready, a ready audience to hear Peter and what God has given as a message that will bring salvation to Cornelius's home. And we read next in verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth. Now, that's a way of saying that Peter is about to say something that is considerable, that he has thought about, and it is a way of saying that Peter is beginning his message, this message that God gave him to say. And he begins, Peter began by acknowledging that in the past he would not even considered associating with or visiting or entering the home of someone from another nation, but that God had revealed to Peter that he should show no partiality. We read this in verse 34. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Some have taken these words and thought that what is being said here is that Cornelius is being accepted because of his good character, that there is something about merit here about Cornelius. But John Stott writes about this and says the emphasis is that Cornelius's nationality was acceptable and he had no need to become a Jew. Not that his own righteousness was adequate so that he had no need to become a Christian. The fact that God had gone to such great lengths, that he had sent angels to appear to Cornelius, and that angels appeared to Peter as well as he received a vision, that God had gone to such lengths to bring Peter to Cornelius, says that something epical, something great is about to take place. That the gospel is about to break out of the bounds of Judaism and to enter into the Gentile world. Nothing could be farther from the meaning of the author Luke than to suggest that Cornelius had by his merit earned this visit from Peter. It is evident that God in his grace had been working in Cornelius. Cornelius was a man that feared God. He prayed to him. And that prayer, no doubt, expressed a conviction of his desire for and his need for the forgiveness of sins. There's no doubt that there's been a previous work of grace in Cornelius' heart. God recognized that and heard his prayers and sent to him the Apostle Peter. The one thing that Cornelius lacked was the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Cornelius lacked the knowledge of Jesus. And so this text points us to this important fact. And this is really the main point, I think, of this passage, this text, this evening. That the gospel, the message of good news, is God's chosen instrument of bringing about saving faith in the heart of his elect. And it is the means by which, when faith has been exercised, that God himself, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, pours out his Holy Spirit in the hearts of his elect. And certainly that is the case as we see Cornelius. So I want to look at the passage that is before us under three main headings. And the first heading is that we see, first of all, the message of salvation. That is the gospel. The message of salvation clearly stated by the Apostle Paul. Secondly, we see the reception of the message of salvation as Cornelius hears it and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see the blessings that God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. So first, let's consider the message that brings salvation. This is a wonderful thing. What is the gospel? Many of us know friends and have relatives that we know are not Christians, and we long for them to come to know Christ. And we ask ourselves sometimes, and we feel inadequate to the task of sharing Jesus Christ with those that we love and care about and pray for. Well, here the gospel is clearly stated by the Apostle Peter to Cornelius. So it's a wonderful passage, because in it we see all of the elements of the good news about Jesus Christ. So if you're someone who wants to know how you can present the gospel, here is a great example right before us. First thing that Peter does is he characterizes the message of the gospel in kind of a general way. He characterizes the message of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 36, "For the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Well, first of all, then you see that the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So often, it's good for us to be reminded that it's not religious talk that is the gospel. It's not my sharing of my own experience, as wonderful as it might be. But it is about Jesus Christ. It is the good news and the word that came to Israel through Jesus Christ. And now he characterizes that word as being good news of peace. Jesus came preaching good news of peace. And you remember that it was characterized in this way as well by the angels who appeared and announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and announced that to the shepherds. And you remember the language that they use when they spoke of the birth of Christ to the shepherds. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The gospel then is a message that is wonderful news. It's news that brings great joy. And it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ came and he preached a message of joy. And as we think about this, why would it cause such great joy? Well, one way to think about why it is that the gospel is a message of great joy and peace, and the reason that peace is important in terms of summarizing its content, is to think about the passage that we just read from the prophet Amos. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. There's not a human being alive who, upon thinking of that event, the idea of even standing before a holy and righteous God, the creator of the universe, would not quake in his or her boots. Prepare to meet your God. We have no righteousness. And yet, God is coming. Judgment is coming. And Israel had been told this again and again through the prophets. And thus the necessity of the ministry of John the Baptist, who had a ministry of repentance where he prepared the people and prepared their hearts to recognize their need to repent of their sin and their dishonesty and their hypocrisy, and to be ready to prepare themselves to meet God. There was a great day of the Lord that is coming. The Lord is coming to Israel, and we need to know that. We need to be prepared for it. And certainly Israel needed to be prepared. And yet, with that solemn fact as the background, Jesus' ministry was a ministry in which he proclaimed peace. Jesus' ministry is characterized by being good news. Good news in that context. Good news for you and for me, who are sinners without righteousness and know that we have to stand before God. We are reminded that Jesus came into the world to be lifted up high on a cross. You remember that Israel in the desert were bitten by serpents, and Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and everyone who looked at that bronze serpent was healed of the poison of the bite of the serpent. And so that was a type of what happens when we look in faith to Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is lifted up on a pole. He's lifted up on a cross, crucified, and we look to him in faith, and we are healed of the bite of sin, which is death. So in Christ, then, the good news of the gospel is that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. That is good news. That is wonderful news. And so after making this summary statement, Peter goes on and he gives us five elements of the gospel. And the first of these five elements of the gospel is that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 38. How God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, it's important for us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, you remember when he was baptized, that the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, everything he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is evident, as Peter says here to Cornelius, when he says that he went about doing good healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It was evident to all who watched and heard Jesus, who watched him heal the sick, who watched him rebuke demons and evil spirits, who had command, who had authority, and who spoke and who taught with a wisdom that was obviously very different from the wisdom of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. God was with him. And Peter doesn't here get into the question of the prior sonship of and the incarnation. He doesn't get into explaining to Cornelius how it is that the Son of God took upon himself our flesh. But he does mention to Cornelius the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit active in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. God anointed Christ, and he went about doing things that showed that the gospel was good news. Can you imagine being paralyzed for life and being healed? Can you imagine being blind and having your sight returned to you? Can you imagine being dead and being raised from the dead? All of this, signs repeated again and again of the goodness of God to his people in sending Christ and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the arrival of the kingdom of God. The second part of the gospel that Peter tells Cornelius is that Jesus was put to death. The Jews put him to death. They put him to death in verse 39. We were all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Peter tells Cornelius that Jesus was put to death, but that God reversed this death penalty and raised him on the third day. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. That is also the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came for the particular purpose of dying, that he was indeed put to death, that he died a cursed death on the cross, and God made him to be sin on the cross, to be sin for us. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse on that cross. That is the reason that he hung on the tree. God raised him from the dead. He defeated death, and death could not hold him in the grave. The third thing that Peter mentions to Cornelius is that Jesus chose the men who ate and drank with him after the resurrection to be his representatives to speak in his name. Notice that after the mention of the resurrection in verse 40, it says, "And God made him to appear." That after his resurrection, Peter here alludes to Christ in his post-resurrection appearances. But notice that Peter says that Christ did not appear to all the people of Israel. It was the plan of God that Christ would not appear publicly, and that salvation would not be as a result of direct observance of the glory of God in Christ through the natural senses. Rather, Christ appeared to those men who were chosen to be eyewitnesses who would tell about his death and resurrection. He did not appear to all the people. Instead, God ordained that the message of salvation would come to men and women and children by listening to the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses. Their testimony and their preaching and their teaching in the letters and the epistles that they wrote and the gospels that they wrote had Jesus behind their every word. He was preaching through them. And to reject their testimony then would be to reject the testimony of Jesus Christ. The one who hears you, Jesus said, hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. Repentance and forgiveness of sins then don't come because Christ comes and makes a personal, glorious appearance to every one of his elect. How does Christ come to his people? He comes through the eyewitness testimony of the Word of God. He comes through his Word. And by hearing that testimony, repentance and forgiveness of sins is granted. Hearing it in faith means the granting of the blessings of the kingdom of God. So the announcement and the witness of the redeeming work of Christ has an importance to it. It is as important as the work itself. The testimony and the witness given by the apostles can't be separated from the events that they witnessed. Their testimony laid the foundation for the new temple that was to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. That foundation was laid in Christ's continued preaching through his apostles, through them, and through the Holy Spirit's using their writing, giving them the words, inspiring them to write their epistles and gospels and letters. Why is it then that the office of apostle then, for that very reason, is one that is foundational in one time? Preachers today continue to preach in an apostolic way. They continue to preach the eyewitness testimony of those whom God had chosen to be his witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. These men were chosen because they had experienced intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessed him physically appearing to them and eating and drinking with them as well. And so then we see that the apostles were especially chosen to be those who would testify to others of the gospel. The fourth thing that we notice is that Peter continues his gospel message by saying that Christ commissioned the apostles to preach to the people and to testify, verse 42, to testify that this one who was crucified and who was raised from the dead is to be the judge of the living and the dead. He had been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. He has fixed a day of judgment, a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man that he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. How do you know that Christ will be the judge on that great day? God appointed him as judge. He gives assurance to all because God raised him from the dead. That's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Athenians. There is a day of judgment coming, the day of which the prophet Amos spoke and all the other prophets spoke, a day on which all men, great and small, when you and I will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That day is the day that we need to be prepared for, a great day and the final day of judgment. But now we live in a time of salvation. We live in a time in which we may experience God's grace and mercy. We live in a time when the gospel is being made known. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Receive not the grace of God in vain. In a day of salvation I have helped you." And then Paul says, "Now is the favorable time. Now is the time of good news. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day when you may be saved." That's the message that the Apostle Peter brought to Cornelius. And then finally, fifthly, we notice that the Apostle Peter holds out the promise to Cornelius and to all of us here this evening, that all of the prophets bear witness, verse 43, that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. I can't help but feel that Cornelius was a man who was seeking after the knowledge of sins forgiven, and that this was one of the primary things for which he prayed. And when Peter comes to this point in his sermon, he holds out the promise to Cornelius and all who are in his home that this one who has come and died and raised from the dead and who has appeared to his apostles who are witnesses, this one who is coming to judge the world in righteousness, this one comes to you now and offers you what? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of your sins in his name. Can there be any better news? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, what a wonderful thing the gospel is. And those five things that Peter preaches and speaks about to Cornelius, he lays it out, all of the elements of the gospel, beginning with the preaching of Jesus in Galilee, and then speaking about the apostles as his representatives to continue that message of the gospel. Speaking about the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearances after his resurrection, all of this, it's about Jesus. It's about who he is. It's about why God sent him. It is about the good news of the forgiveness of sins. The second thing I'd like for us to notice in this more briefly is the reception of the gospel. It says in verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. It is wonderful to think that this promise of the forgiveness of sins, when Cornelius heard it, he embraced it. In him, he knew that he had redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of his sins. And at that very moment, he was so united to Jesus Christ, he was united to him because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Upon hearing it, the Lord gave him faith, and he trusted in the message that Peter presented to him, and the Lord at that moment made him a new creature. That's the response to the gospel. And then thirdly, the blessing of the gospel. We see, first of all, the blessing of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. You who are listening tonight, you alone know your own heart. But you know that you were made by God in his image. You know that you also are going to one day stand before a holy God. and you know that this message of salvation has come to you, what will you do? Will you embrace it? Will you receive it? Will you know the forgiveness of your own sins and experience that joy and that peace that comes as a free gift from God? The second thing we notice in terms of the blessings of the gospel is that Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And as we said, this is epical in terms of the way that it happened, because at this moment that the whole group began to speak in tongues, and they were praising God. They were speaking in tongues and extolling God. And it was very obvious that there was a movement of God upon Cornelius and his household that was evident to all. And he began at that moment, when the Spirit came upon him, to live in the Spirit. As Paul wrote, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact God dwells in you." The Spirit of God dwells in you. So everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and experiences salvation is one in whom the Spirit dwells, and dwells in such a way that we now can be said no longer to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit, to live in the power of the Spirit and the joy of the Spirit and the hope and the confidence that the Spirit gives. And then the third thing we notice that Peter requires, that all who are baptized in the Spirit receive baptism. Can anyone withhold, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so then we see that by the application of baptism, this visible sign, these new believers were admitted and given full admission and full privilege in the church, the body of Christ. And that was a shocking thing at this time. It was an amazing thing, and all who saw it were amazed. And yet the sacrament of baptism was not withheld to them from them because they were not circumcised. That was not withheld from them because they were Gentiles, but because they trusted in Christ, they received baptism. And so it is today that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved ought also to receive the sign of water baptism, ought also to come to the church and enter the body of Christ and to be received that visible demonstration of God's receiving them into Christ's body. Peter then, after this, stayed for a few days to probably give them encouragement and instruction. And as I close tonight, I can't help but think that as Peter instructed them, that he may have said something to them along the lines of some of the things that he wrote in his first epistle. Here are some words from 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. "You," Peter may have said to Cornelius, as he would say to all who are believing Christians tonight, "you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." I can imagine Peter saying that to Cornelius, and I can imagine them rejoicing in that all the more. And so we see this wonderful account of the salvation of Cornelius's household. And I cannot end this evening without appealing to you as well and asking you to ask yourself, what is the state of my own soul? What is the state of my own life? Am I right with God? Have I considered seriously the ministry and the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ? Have I thoughtfully examined the Gospels? Have I thoughtfully considered the claims of Jesus Christ? And having considered what God has done in him and the testimony that the apostles give concerning him in the New Testament, have I also repented of my sins? Have I also, like Cornelius, received the powerful indwelling Holy Spirit? May God grant that everyone who hears these words this evening would know that that powerful presence of God and the blessing of God that comes through the gospel. It is the message that brings salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you that you are a God who has acted with great love for his people. You sent Christ to be our Savior. Oh, may we respond. May we respond in faith and trust, even as we have heard of him again tonight. May we love him. May we believe. And may you grant to us the knowledge of sins forgiven. We ask, Father, all these blessings, not because there's any worthiness in us, but because of your grace and your mercy. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.